Dear friends, it's good to be with you again as we continue our study of Revelation 14, which focuses on this particular group, the 144,000. Last time we saw that they were sealed, that is to say, they had the Father's name, the name of the Son, and the name of the New Jerusalem on their foreheads, all of which means that they belong to God and that God rules over their absolutely undivided heart, and they are quite happy about that. We also saw that they follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Moreover, we learned that the people as a whole have received the latter rain, the rain of the Spirit. Thus, they are prompted by the best Spirit, and they have a powerful message, as powerful as the voice of God Himself, but soft, harmonious, as a reassuring message, comforting those around them. I now invite you to read what comes next in the text. Let us go to the same chapter 14, and we shall read verse 3. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures, and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. No one could learn this song. In Israel, a new song was composed every time a new experience took place. So, the experience lived by the 144,000 is absolutely unique. They sing a unique song that no one can learn. As a result, they show that they are redeemed from the earth. This means that they are men and women who have been sinners, who have been in need of redemption. They were not born perfect, no. But came a time when they won victory over sin. And now they can sing God's praises with glory and power. The text goes on saying that these were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. They were redeemed from the earth. The Greek term for redeem is to buy on the public square, agorazo. And it also suggests to have been freed, because someone could buy slaves on public market, and a master who was good enough could buy slaves, then set them free. Therefore, redeem means, in this case, released. But released from what? Freed from the yoke of the world, freed from their sins. Consequently, here is a people who have been redeemed, by God, who would say, freed, released from the earth, redeemed from the earth, that is, freed from anything that could tie them in a dramatic way to the world, either by their thinking or in any other way. The next verse tells us, the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. What does this mean? they are not defiled with women? Are we to understand that they are virgins? Are they young children? Certainly not. A woman, in the symbolism of the book of Revelation, as in the Bible in general, represents a people which is either faithful or unfaithful. Here in this case, the act of defiling with women indicates compromission with an unfaithful people. They certainly have had contacts, but they were not defiled. They did not share the same bed. They did not share the same thoughts, and this tells us that at that moment, at the very end, we could even say from now on, things start anew. God's people will be tempted to create alliances, to team up, to build more or less intimate relationship with other people. Thus, God's invitation is clear: stay away from this. These are the ones who were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. One could also say that virgin is a recurring theme in the Word of God. God is compared to the husband who becomes engaged to a virgin. I would like to draw your attention to some texts concerning this, particularly in the book of Isaiah, chapter 62, verse 5. For, as a young man marries a virgin, so shall your sons marry you. And as a bridegroom rejoices over the bride, so shall your God rejoice over you. So they put themselves aside. They preserved themselves for God. And you can say that they are virgins for their God. Their minds are not defiled by anything coming from elsewhere. I would like to share another text from the New Testament. Let's read in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, the parable of the 10 virgins. Then the kingdom of heaven shall be likened to 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Now, 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. In this parable, Jesus illustrates the condition of the people, his people, God's people, when he returns. Others will be prepared and will have made oil provision. This is the case of these 5 wise virgins. It is also the case for the 144,000. For this reason, they are compared to virgins. Let's move forward in the text. We are told that they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. So, following the Lamb wherever he goes may convey several ideas, several meanings. First, spotlessness. They do not take shortcuts. They do not move from one side to another. They constantly follow the Lamb wherever he goes. There is also something comparable with the experience of Philadelphia Church, which we read in Revelation 3:12. I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. If he shall go out no more, it means that the people is constantly with Jesus. I would like to discuss something else with you. Following Jesus wherever he goes also means following Jesus in the remotest places on earth. The most miserable one, because Jesus is with the poor, the unfortunate, the sick, the prisoners. Following Jesus wherever he goes is also following him when visiting patients, being with those isolated, with those who suffer. And there's nothing more reassuring to know that Jesus is already by their side.
Jésus y est déjà. On pourrait
We might think that we are doing a pioneer work when we go visiting these people, that Jesus will follow us there. But that's not the case. Jesus is already there, and so doing, we are following him. So, they follow the Lamb wherever he goes. The experience of the disciples in this respect is eloquent. It is said that the disciples left everything behind and followed Jesus. I suggest you read from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5, verse 11. Luke 5, 11. So, when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed Jesus. Further, in verse 27, after these things, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax office. And he said to him, "Follow me." So he left all, rose up, and followed him. A little further in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 9, we find the following in verse 23. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Following the Lamb wherever he goes also requires renunciation, surrendering too. I invite you now to go back to Revelation and read what follows, because if there is abnegation, there is also privilege. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb. The first fruits are the first grain harvest. Allow me to show you that these 144,000 are the first to realize what the harvest will be. The harvest is the gathering of all the elected ones at Christ's return. Thus, the 144,000 somehow represent a mini harvest ahead of time. And if the armies that are in heaven follow Jesus at his return, we read this in chapter 19, in fact, the 144,000 have already been following him for some time. So, in what sense are they first fruit? First, they are first fruit being faultless. All the elected at Jesus' return, when they are rejected, they will sin no more. But the 144,000 have already ceased committing sin for some time on this earth. They are the first fruits of those who are redeemed. Of course, all the elected are redeemed, but those ones are plucked up from the earth. They are redeemed from the earth before time. They are also the first fruits, being brides of the Lamb. The Lamb will meet up with his bride on his return, but those virgins are already awaiting for the return of their Savior. And they are the first fruits of the resurrection. The other elected will rise because they have passed through death. Those 144,000 will not have to go through death. They will be alive when Jesus returns. They will be the first fruits. However, they shall not get ahead of others, but they will be ready a short while before. I would like you to check this through some texts. The first one is found in the writings of Paul, in the first letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 15. "For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Perhaps Apostle Paul thought that the Lord would return during his lifetime, but it is much more likely that he puts himself in the position of the latest generation, those who will be alive at Jesus' return, and he identifies with them in his description. Those shall not precede the other elected. It is all together that we will go to meet our Lord in the air when he comes back, those who are alive, as well as those who shall be resurrected at his return. It is all together that we will go and meet with him in the air. I propose we keep the idea of the first fruit of the harvest in mind as we take a look at a particular ceremony that took place described in the book of Leviticus, chapter 23, verses 10 to 14. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you come into the land which I give to you and reap its harvest, then you shall bring a sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priests. He shall wave the sheaf before the Lord to be accepted on your behalf. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. And you shall offer on that day, when you wave the sheaf, a male lamb of the first year without blemish, as a burnt offering to the Lord. Its grain offering shall be 2/10 of an ephah of fine flour mixed with oil, an offering made by fire to the Lord for a sweet aroma. And its drink offering shall be of wine 1/4 of a hin. You shall eat neither bread nor parched grain, nor fresh grain until the same day that you have brought an offering to your God. It shall be statute forever throughout your generations in all your dwellings. This particular ceremony of the waved sheaf, taken from the first ripe ears, was it not a prescient proof of that particular people, the 144,000 who will be ready, ripened, just before the harvest? Certainly, there was a prophetic element in this ceremony. Now, moving forward in our study, we are told in Revelation 14, verse 5, in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. This verse ends in the description of the 144,000. Lie appears as the absolute criteria of destruction and truth as the criteria of absolute salvation. I would like in this regard to quote some texts that speak for themselves in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. We find the following. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. See, Jesus stigmatizes these two positions by truth and falsehood. There are other texts that tell us the same thing. I would like to read at the very end of the book of Revelation, chapter 21, verse 8. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This text is interesting because it gives us a list that is not exhaustive, but which obviously provides a wide range of all forms of evil. Curiously, 8 categories are described. And we could think that portraying 7 categories would have given more scope to that, because with 7, you would have had something universal. Well, actually, there are 7 categories, and the 8th is a little different. We are told, and all liars. The meaning of the word and, k in Greek, can be, that is to say, this is an explanatory k. So this explanatory k is related to a number of people, a whole series of categories, that is to say, all liars. So that common element of all the reprobates, all the lost, is lie. Satan himself is the father of lies. In contrast, Jesus presents himself as the one who is the truth. I invite you to read with me in the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 6. Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. Jesus said to him, Have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Yes, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He gives us the truth. He gives us the life. And he is the way. A little further still in the Gospel of John, chapter 17, we read, Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. The word of God is truth, and the word of God sanctifies. Thus, we can say that if we are living truth with Christ, the word of God, therefore, lies do not have any control on us. May God help us to live and to understand what he wants to tell us in these circumstances. Lies, the little lie that could be considered as a venial sin, is ultimately a tumbling stone that can make us fall and deprive us from God's presence.